You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au. Every year, in the first half of the year, I would spend some time away seeking God and asking God, God, what is the next step? What should we be doing next? Where should we be focusing? And then over a period of 6 months praying, we then share with the leadership. And in February, we get to share it with the congregation. So this is what we're doing this morning, sharing you the vision for Sun Life Church. Now, I'm going to share you the vision through a sermon, and I'm going to unpack with you 1 John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get straight to work. Let me pray. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to do my best to expound your word. God, all the study, all the preparation, I pray, God, that you'll speak mightily through me to your people, and may we leave this place encouraged with the vision you've set for us in 2017. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 13. Only three verses. Let me read the word of God. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. It's on the screen behind me. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And we stop there. That's the word of God. Three verses. Take a guess how many points for the sermon. Oh, you guys are so spiritual, hey? That's right. There are 3 points that I want you to get from the passage. They are: God's love is expressed on the cross, God's love is examined in the heart, and God's love is exercised with action. They're the 3 points based on the passage. So we'll look at them. Let's go to the very first one. God's love is expressed on the cross. In verse 16, what do you notice? John, the author, he makes this wonderful statement. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You know, the laying down of your life for someone is only achieved if there is love, period. Let's think about it. I mean, would you give away something that is important, something significant, something valuable for someone if there is no love attached to it? Can I be honest with you? I mean, human beings, human to human, isn't it true that if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you? If you're mean to me, it's very, very hard for me to be nice to you. That's the reality. I think that's just how we're brought up in this world. It's dog eat dog, you know. You do whatever it takes for yourself, and if someone's mean to you, forget about being nice to them. If you're good to me, I'm good to you. If you're bad to me, I'm bad to you. Ask human beings, mere sinful, corrupt human beings, that's how we think. Our love is conditional. That if you're nice to me, I'm nice to you. And I'll make a public confession here that sometimes, you know, in my relationship with my wife, if I really want something, like I've got my eye on this new computer or a gadget, and I know that I've got to ask my wife whether I can have it, I'm very cunning, because the weeks leading towards that day where I'll ask permission, I'm nice to her. Don't laugh, because if you're laughing, you're probably agreeing. Are you with me? I'm extremely nice to her. I'm cooking her a meal. I'm feeding the kids. I'm saying those words that, wow, you look so beautiful, Tran. Like the first day I laid my eyes on you. And then, with the cutest, sweetest voice, Your Highness, may your humble husband seek permission to buy that new iPad. But isn't it true? Because we are wired like that, that if you treat someone nice, you'll get something nice back. But that's not the God of the Bible. God is very different. That his love for us is unconditional. His love for us is perfect. His love for us is complete. John would say this. But this is how we know what love is, that God, Jesus, laid down his life for us. I mean, let's say if you had a perfect life, if you were godly, innocent, cute, sweet, surely God would do something nice to you. But if you read the Bible, that's not a picture of us. We're not cute. We're not innocent. We're not blameless. We're the exact opposite. The Bible teaches us and reminds us that we're sinful. We're rebellious. We're disobedient. We didn't want the things of God. We are sinners. But yet God would still love us. God would die for us. God did not wait for us to be perfect before he would love us. He would love us unconditionally, and that's you and I. See, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let me read this for you. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, which means we are attached to sin, Christ died for the ungodly. You see that? He didn't die for the godly. He died for the ungodly. Verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated, God displayed, God expressed his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the Bible. And this is the thing about the Christian faith. If you're here and you're trying to explore God's love and this Christian faith, let me tell you what it is. Is that God would take away all our wrongdoings, give us this wonderful relationship with him. He would love us, he would forgive us, not because we are good, but because he is good. That's the gospel. The Bible teaches us that we do not deserve anything, but God would give us everything. The Bible reminds you and I that it's not what I can do for God or what I can offer God, but what God has done for me and what is God offering me today. That's the gospel. He doesn't wait for us to be good. He would die for us whilst we were still sinners. And that's an expression of God's love for you and I. That's good news. That is great news. So when I see the cross, or when we see the cross on a t-shirt, on a necklace, a poster, Facebook, wherever, may it be a reminder that that is an expression of God's love for you and I. He's forgiving us. He's saving us. Now, how do you respond to that? If you're a non-believer, if you don't know Jesus, keep coming. Keep coming to this place, you know, let me know so I can help you find someone. I can help find someone to read the Bible with you. It is an open invitation to accept the love of God if you are exploring that love. I want you to know that God wants you to explore his love, to maybe believe in that love and one day experience that love if you are exploring God. But if you are a Christian, if you know that God loves you, and it doesn't matter where you are on that journey. Let's forget about if you're a mature Christian or just a baby new Christian. It doesn't matter. If you are a Christian, how does that influence and impact you, this love of God displayed on the cross? Let me explain it to you. Listen carefully. If you know that he would love you unconditionally when you were still sinning, and today you're in him, he loves you even more and more and more. That your past sins doesn't affect that relationship you have with him today. That your present sin, the sin that you may commit this afternoon, will not alter his love for you. And any future sin, the Bible tells us that he remembers our sins no more. That his love for you and I doesn't change. It's unconditional. It is perfect. It is complete. There is not a moment where God will say, I don't love you. Your sin does not dictate how much I love you. If you know that with your head and your heart, that there's no condemnation. I mean, Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I mean, that gives me such reassurance that one day if I was to meet him, meet my Jesus, I'm not going to be afraid. Why should I be afraid? I know that I can meet my Creator with assurance, with confidence, that when I see him, there'll be such great love. Remember in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. There is no punishment. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I walk, and you and I should walk, in the reality that we are loved always. But it is not an excuse to take that love for granted. It is not an excuse to take God's grace and make it cheap because it was costly. Why? Because he laid down our life, his life on the cross for you and I. Therefore, we walk in reverence. We walk in humility, knowing that whatever I do, he always loves me. Therefore, if I'm a Christian and I know that his love on the cross was for me, I'm very mindful on how I want to live my life. I should see sin the way he sees sin. In fact, I should hate sin. Maybe if I'm someone struggling with pride, I'm always thinking about, you know, myself and not the other. May this year be a year where I'm thinking less about myself and more about the person next to me. Or maybe I'm someone, I neglect my family, I neglect my children, I'm never there for my kids. May this be a year where I say, I want to spend time with my family. I want to be there for my children. You know, whatever sin, whatever you're struggling with, if you know that the love of God doesn't cease, doesn't change for you, may you overcome that. Maybe it's time to stop looking at porn site. Maybe it's time to overcome that temptation. Maybe it's time to say, God, I love you so much that I haven't really spent time reading your word or praying to you. Maybe this is the year where you say, God, I'm so thankful that your love for me doesn't change. So because of that, my response is I'm going to make an effort to overcome those sinful habits of mine. That is our response to the love of God. It is expressed on the cross, not for us to look at and say, wow, thank you, but it should move our hearts to be different. Amen. Second point, God's love is examined in the heart. Now, what do I mean here? You know, when you examine something or you test something, you can know whether it's true or not true. The Bible tells us that I can examine whether I have the love of God in me. Or in other words, I love God the way I should love God. Look in verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's the litmus test right there. That if I have material possession, that if I have things, and I see a brother or a sister, and the brother and sister here in John's context are Christians, in other words, I belong to a church, Sun Life Church. I have material possession. I have a lot. I have a nice house. I've got a good bank account. I drive a nice car. I go on nice holidays. But if I see someone in my church who is struggling, who is a needy person, who is poor, and it doesn't move my heart, then the love of God is not in me. That's not me saying that. That's the Word of God. That's how you examine your heart if you want to test whether the love of God is in your heart or not. Right there. You read your Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. It highlights God's desire for Christians, that's you and I, to have compassion for the needy and the poor. Let me get very uncomfortable with you right now. I'll take you to the Gospel, Matthew 25. This is Jesus speaking. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will ask him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then the king, and that's Jesus, will answer, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. When we show mercy and compassion to the poor, whether they are inside the church or outside the church, we're actually ministering to Christ Himself. Are you with me? How you know that you love God is through the way you love the people around you. And I wonder in life, sometimes God presents us with situations where we are tested to see whether this love of God in us is actually growing or it's kind of been stable or stagnant or dormant. God gives us an opportunity. You know, there's something we're trying at our household with the new ones, especially the little boys, is that when Oliver or Cameron receive a gift for their birthday or Christmas, what I do is I get them to line all the gifts out in the lounge room, and we count out how many gifts they've been given. And you know what? Let me say that this church here, you guys bless and you love our family a lot, especially during Christmas. It gets quite ridiculous. We get so much gifts, and I said, please don't do. You don't need to do that. Don't need to do that. Just a ticket to New York will be fine. So we line up all the presents, and I get the boys to count how many presents have been given to them. And then I said, guys, divide that in half. You take half. The rest were given to the poor. And that's what we do in our household. So they line it all out. So let's say they receive 20 presents, and they know for the fact they can only keep 10, and 10 were given to the poor. Why do I do that? Is I want my sons to have a heart of compassion, a heart for the needy, a heart for the poor at this early age. That they don't need all of the 20 presents. Half is more than enough. And they can give the remainder to the poor. I mean, it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy because it's a big struggle at home. All right? They're negotiating with me. But we got to start somewhere, amen? We got to start somewhere. And we should start somewhere with our children. The Bible teaches us that we can examine our heart to know whether we have the love of God in us. If we are not moved when we hear stories of those struggling in this church or outside the church, then I will say boldly that the love of God is not in you. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. That's the creator. That's God. But he who is generous to the needy honors God, honors him. You know, our church, every June we have what do? In June we go a jumper in June, is that right? Where we collect jumpers and jackets and blankets and sleeping bags for the poor. We've got to keep doing that, amen? Keep doing that. That's around the corner. I want to encourage you to do that because it just means that we're thinking about those who are struggling. In fact, I'm not going to embarrass my brother who just came here for the first time, a visitor. He was saying to me, I've got a heart for the poor. And I'm here to hear what this church would do to the poor. And I hope that brother hears me loud and clearly. That unless we have compassion for the needy, unless we have compassion for the poor, the love of God is not in us. Are you with me? I mean, I know that for those in connect groups at this church here, that you belong to a connect group, and when you are needing for support, I know I've heard of many cases in our church where someone's given birth, and of course it's a very busy time, busy season. And what does the connect group do? They get a roster out and they start going, okay, we'll bring meals, we'll provide meals, and we'll support that family for the first 3 months or so. I know that we've been on the receiving end of that. You know, we've experienced that love, and it's great. Keep that up, Sun Life Church. Keep that up. Tiny Treasures, Kabwe, where's Kabwe? It's Kabwe here. My sister there. You know, she's heading up Tiny Treasures this Friday morning. Not because we've got nothing better to do, but because we want to love those who are needing friendship, needing love. We want to be practical. We want to be not just any normal prayer group, but we want to have that edge, and that edge is the Holy Spirit, that we can love them and lead them to the cross. So you'd be able to be praying for our sister and encouraging our sister and her team. You know, when we realize that what we're doing inside the church, because we're family, I believe that we can carry each other's burden. Are you with me? You know, when my wife and I, we got married, I don't want to embarrass Min. Is Min here? Min is there. I don't want to embarrass Min. When we first got married, yeah, I just pointed Min. When we first got married, some 15 years ago, 14, 15 years ago, we by the grace of God, received a teenager, an adolescent. Min lived with us during his high school years, and I thank God so much that God would work in my wife's heart, that Tran didn't have an issue with that. But I literally were given, and we adopted a teenager for like 4 or 5 years, you know, in the first year of marriage. And I had all my friends saying to me, "Hey, Bin, is it really easy? Is it a huge burden having Min live with you? I mean, see, all those years, like, would you want to put that burden on Tran and yourself?" And you know what I would say to my friends who asked me that question? And I said that he's not a burden. He's my brother. You see, there's a difference when someone's family, that there's no problems carrying them because they're your family. Burden disappears. And so when we begin to serve each other here, and we might be carrying each other's struggles, a burden, it's not a burden. They're your brother. They're your sister in the Lord. In fact, you go to Galatians. In Galatians, if you remember last year we did Galatians, let me read you Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burden. You see that? And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Do you know? It's love one another. So I can only carry your burden if I see you as being my brother, as I see you as being my sister. If you're needy, then may I be there to support you. If you're struggling, may someone be there to help you. That's the type of church that I would love to pastor. And that's how you examine whether the love of God is in you or not. That when someone in this church is struggling, they're needing some support, needy people, poor people, if it moves our heart to do something about it, wow, the love of God is in you, live and well. Amen. Third point, God's love is exercised with action. Look in verse 18, and I'll go back to 16b. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. 16b, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, this third point here, this last point here, is actually weaved throughout the whole passage. John re-emphasizes the practical component of God's love. God's love is not about an inward emotion, but rather brings forth an outward action. Are you with me? God's love is not what I feel and that's it. That's an inward emotion. No. God's love has to bring forth some kind of outward action. That's the love of God. It has to be a love in action. Now, if you remember my very first point, God's love is expressed on the cross. Is that right? If you read the very next sentence of that passage, you notice that John would say, well, then now, Christians, you lay down your life for another brother or sister. And that's pretty hard-hitting. I mean, that's pretty full-on. That John would say that, well, because Jesus died for people, now, Christians, you better die for others. That's pretty hard-hitting. But that's what the Bible says. That God's death on the cross is an expression of his unconditional love for us. A love that demands unconditional love for others to the point of death. Are you with me? I mean, that's too hard. Would you take a bullet for me? Obviously not. You get the point, right? It's like, God, are you serious? You want me to lay down my life for others? It's impossible. But then what you notice as you read through that passage, and John gives us an easier option. It's easier. He says, well, forget about dying for someone. That's just too hard. How about practically loving the poor? That's how you link the passage together. Forget about dying on the cross for someone else. How about this? If you see a poor person, a needy person, will you do something about it? It's practical. It has to be a love in action. Will you give up your time for someone who is struggling? Will you give up your money your energy, your resources for someone who is struggling. That's love in action. That's the reason why in verse 18, John would say, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions." See that? In truth. What's that saying we all know? Action speaks louder than words. Words cost nothing. Action costs everything. Is that right? I mean, I could tell you I love you. I love you. But unless I put it into motion, it didn't cost me anything. In fact, you remember 2 years ago we preached from the James series. I'll take you back there. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them the things needed for body, what good is that? What good is that for me to say, "Be warm, be filled, I love you, God love you, adios amigos, see you next Sunday"? What's the point? What's the point? Our words, listen carefully, must be in line with our actions. Our lips must be in line with our hands. If we say to someone, "I love you," may there's an action that flows from that. And it reminds me of the story of the guy who is walking down the streets of the city and he sees a homeless person. He's a Christian. And he walks by and he sees this homeless person and he goes, "Oh God, I pray that you would bless this homeless person. I pray that you would give them food and comfort," and then walks away. Let me say this to you, that sometimes the answer to God's prayer is not God himself, but the person praying. That's you and I. So if we're going to pray that God brings healing to someone or God brings comfort to someone, maybe the answer to that prayer is the person praying, you and I. We get out there and we do it. You know, like our brother and sister here, won't mention names, they're heading off. Next week, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to send them off and commission them. And they're going to do gospel work. And do you know that last week, I can't remember the top of my head, but we needed around between 8,000 to 9,000. Yeah, to get them going. That's a huge amount. And we had a special collection. Remember last week? Where we said, look, if you want to give, give. If you want to pledge, pledge. And all the amount will go towards them. And the fact that you would love and then would give, that's action. That you would love and write down, "I pledge to give this amount," that's action. Do you know the amount that we collected, the sum total? With the exact amount we needed. How crazy is that? And you tell me if God is not alive, there's something wrong with you. We needed around, I think, just under 9,000, and we got that amount. How good is God? But you know what's also great? That your love was one in action. That you put it in motion. That, my friends, is what God desires in a church like this. That our words and our action are together. And when I think about the gospel, and I think about our God, he didn't sit on his throne and shout with the top of his lung from a distance away, "I love you. I love you people. You are my children." God didn't do that. God said, "I love you." And then God stepped off his throne. And God entered into our history. He became one of us. And the Bible tells us that he became a servant, a slave, death, even point on the cross. That's a God of action. A love in action. That he modeled for us not to just shout from a distance, "Hey, I love you, I love you." But my love for you, I will express that upon the cross. And that is the challenge for us as a community of faith here at Sun Life Church. I believe with all my heart that God is up to some exciting things in the next season. And it starts with that. Let me read again, 1 John 3:18. "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So you ask me, well, Pastor, what's the vision? What's the vision for this year, right? You know, like 3 years ago, the vision was deeper. Go deep in our intimacy with God. A couple years before, that was one Sun Lifer, love one person over 1 year. Last year was to seek God. Hey, it gives me great joy to say to you that the vision that you'll be hearing throughout the whole course of this year is this phrase, love in action. Love in action. You'll be hearing a lot of that throughout the whole year. Love in action. 1 John 3:18. Hashtag love in action. You know how I roll. All right, okay, that wasn't cool. We can edit that out. Love in action. Not one word, but three words. Like James said last week, three times greater than last year. Three words. Love in action. So this year here, the sermon series, everything we're doing is all about love. Love in action. And you know what the great thing about that? Is that I'm not doing this alone. It's not me. I've got a group of leaders. A group of crazy leaders. Who's at the forefront with me. We had a wonderful momentum evening during the week where we prayed and I shared this vision with the leadership. They only heard about it 4 days ago. And we prayed and we believed that this is where God wants us to be. And I'm going to invite these leaders to come forward. And I want to show the church these leaders. Leaders who's doing this with me, with us at the forefront, taking us into battle. Amen. And I'm going to pray with these leaders. I'm going to commission these leaders. So as I begin to invite these leaders, they're going to come forward and then we're going to finish off with a worship. Okay? And the leaders are going to lead us in a time of worship. So I'm going to invite now, as I call you up, as I call you in your groups, please come forward. Don't take too long.